Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow in your Bibles along with the message today, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 2, beginning around verse 11 for the text. And the title of the message is The Operation of God. The Operation of God. And of course, what we're going to be talking about is salvation itself, which is the work of God upon His people and in His people, which He accomplishes and has accomplished by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would just turn to Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading back up in verse 9. I dealt with these verses last time concerning the subject of complete in Christ, that a believer, a true believer, a child of God is complete in Christ. And just read verses 9 and 10, then we'll get right to the text. It says, "For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God and man in one person. He's the Word made flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us, in His person, who is both God and man, dwells the whole fullness of the Godhead." And that the Godhead is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God now in three persons. And that's certainly a concept that we can't wrap our minds around, that we can't totally explain. I know people try to use different illustrations, but they don't work. One God. We don't believe in three gods. We're not polytheistic, as some accuse us. But it's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But now, if you want to see the fullness of the glory of every attribute of the nature of the Godhead, the only way you're going to see it is in Jesus Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every attribute of God. And I often say to people how that is summarized in a phrase that you find back in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, where it says, "A just God and a Savior." And that is sort of a summation, a summary phrase of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And of course, that's through, by His grace, through the righteousness, the merits of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety and substitute of His people. And therefore, verse 10, it says in Colossians 2, "And you are complete in Him." The completeness of salvation, forgiveness, justification, righteousness, eternal life is found in Christ. It's not found in us. And that's important. Because, you know, a lot of people today, they think, well, Christ is only sort of like a jump start to salvation. As if He made it possible if you will complete it. And you complete it by different ways depending upon what denomination you're in. You complete it by just believing. Some say you complete it by believing and repenting. Some say you complete it by believing, repenting, and persevering. But that's not so. Now, God's people will believe. God's people will repent. God's people will persevere. But that's not what completes salvation. Christ completed salvation. And as a result, or as the fruit of His completeness and our completeness in Him, we'll believe. we'll repent, we'll persevere. So understand that. We're complete in Him. We're completely saved in Him, by Him, through His work, through His righteousness imputed. If we're saved, we're completely forgiven in Him. We're completely justified by His righteousness imputed. We're completely sanctified. We're completely preserved. And we're completely assured of salvation. And it says in verse 10, Christ, which or who is the head of all principality and power. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. There's no one above Him. He has the preeminence as the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, look at verse 11. Here's where we get into our text today. Christ, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, and then verse 12 says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, these are some difficult verses. And even gospel commentators will differ somewhat, even though, I've always told you that whenever you come to a difficult passage of Scripture, there are rules of interpretation. And I'm not going to go over all the rules. I wrote a book on that about rightly dividing the word. And you can order that free of charge. And it talks about the rules of responsible biblical interpretation. There are rules. But whenever you come to a difficult passage of Scripture, let me just say this. First of all, however you interpret that Scripture, you can be sure that if it contradicts other Scriptures or denies the truth of the gospel of how God saves sinners, your interpretation is wrong. Now mark that down. There's no verse in the Bible that contradicts other verses or that denies the gospel of God's grace. God saves sinners by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, based on His righteousness alone. Back during the beginnings of the Reformation, there were some men who came out of the heretical teachings of the Catholic Church because they realized that they were in a system of salvation by works, and it denied Christ, it denied the Bible. And they understood that salvation was by grace, but when they come to the book of James, they didn't understand. I mean, James talks about faith and works, faith evidenced by works, and they wanted to throw the book of James out because they saw it as a contradiction. Well, what James says when he talks about that Abraham was justified by works and not faith alone, he's not denying the gospel or contradicting what Paul wrote in Romans. He's talking about another subject in another realm. What James was talking about was not justification before God, but the vindication of our claim of faith before men. What evidences that I really believe what I believe? But that's a whole other subject now. But the thing about it is, what I'm telling you is, when you come to a difficult verse, understand that however you interpret it, if you want to be right, or even close to right, it cannot contradict other passages, and it certainly cannot deny the gospel. Another thing that you need to keep in mind with these difficult verses is this. Always interpret the obscure, or that which is difficult, with that which is simple and clear. Always do it. Not the other way around. And then another thing is context, context, context. And I'll show you what I believe on this verse because of the context. Now, first of all, he says, look at verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now you know what circumcision is. That was the command that God gave to Abraham to circumcise in the flesh, cutting off the foreskin of the flesh. In the Old Testament, Abraham, all the males of his household, and that would be a sign of their connection, their fleshly, physical connection with Abraham. Now, physical circumcision did not translate down into what we call spiritual circumcision or salvation. In other words, a person could be circumcised physically. A Jew, for example, they became known as the circumcised, the circumcision. They called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. Well, many of the unbelieving Jews in the New Testament thought that their circumcision also meant salvation. And that's why Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, for example, he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation." And what Paul was saying is there is the only thing that really avails anything for me in salvation is the cross. What Christ accomplished in His obedience unto death to satisfy the justice of God in my place as my surety and my substitute and bring forth righteousness whereby God could justify me, declare me not guilty, declare me righteous in His sight. It's Christ's righteousness imputed. Now, whether I'm a Jew or a Gentile, whether I'm circumcised or uncircumcised physically, means nothing. But God gave that sign to Abraham back in the Old Testament just as a physical sign to distinguish his people from the world. Now that was given for a period of time until the Messiah came. What distinguishes God's people from the world today? The gospel. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Our faith in Christ. Now, but here it's obvious that Paul is not talking about physical circumcision. Look at it again. Colossians 2 and verse 11. "In whom," in Christ, "in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." In other words, it's not physical. And you have to note too that in the church at Colossae, there were both Jews and Gentiles. Circumcised Jews and uncircumcised Gentiles. But he's talking about here believers. He's talking about the children of God who have undergone a circumcision made without hands. Look at verse 11 again. "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh." How? Now here's your key. How did we put off the body of the sins of the flesh? And he says, "By the circumcision of Christ." And then he tells us, buried with him in baptism. Christ died. Okay? That means he was cut off. Cut off from the land of the living. Cut off from fellowship with the Father. Remember he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was buried. And we were buried with him in baptism. Now there's another word that context has to provide the meaning. And I'll come back to that. "Wherein also you are risen with him." When he arose again, he's risen. "Through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Now this circumcision made without hands and all of that. Sometimes when the Bible, he's talking about a spiritual circumcision. Physical circumcision was the cutting off of the filth of the flesh. Spiritual circumcision is spiritually cutting off the filth of the flesh. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But in some context, you know what that's referring to? It's referring to the new birth. The new birth. Being born again by the Spirit. When a sinner comes to faith in Christ, when a sinner, a lost sinner, is brought by God, the Holy Spirit, to be born again, he imparts spiritual life, gives us a new heart, new life, new mind, new eyes to see, ears to hear. And under the preaching of the gospel, he brings his people to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, where he rejects those filthy dead works, even his best efforts, because he knows he's a sinner who cannot save himself. He's a sinner who does not have anything to recommend him unto God. All of his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He has nothing to plead before God except one thing, and that's Christ and his righteousness imputed. And what I've just described to you is a spiritual putting off of the filth of the flesh, putting off the body of sins of the flesh. That's spiritual circumcision. Circumcision of the heart, it's called, over in the book of Romans, chapter 2. Paul describes it. Look at verse 28. Romans 2 and verse 28. He says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." Verse 29. "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, not according to the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now that's talking about the new birth. But there is another circumcision that he's talking about. Go back to Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Obviously, he's talking about a spiritual circumcision here. It's one made without hands. "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh." How? By the circumcision of Christ. Now, what is the circumcision of Christ? Well, we know that when he was born, after the eighth day, his parents took him to the temple to be circumcised as according to the law. But that's not when the body of the sins of the flesh were put off in his circumcision. What's he talking about? He's talking about the death of Christ here on the cross, when he literally was cut off, as I said before, because of the sins of his people, imputed to him, charged to him. He was cut off, separated, alienated from life, the land of the living. He died. And when he died, he took the sins of his people and satisfied God's justice to pay for that debt, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. In other words, all the sins of his people were accounted, charged, reckoned, imputed to him. Now, he didn't become a sinner. He was not contaminated with sin. He was not corrupted with sin in himself. All that he went through on the cross, he remained the perfect, sinless God-man in himself. But legally, judicially, forensically, God saw him. God the Father looked upon the Son, guilty, truly, really, legally guilty, because of the debt of the sins of his people charged to him. That's what it means when it says Christ is our surety. He became responsible for my debt. It was put on his account. He didn't run up the debt. I did. I fell in Adam. I was born dead in sins. I have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the whole debt of my sins was put upon Christ. The whole body of the sins of the flesh, all of the sins of all of his people were laid to his charge. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's not all without exception now. That's all of God's people, all of his sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. So he says this is a circumcision. This was the cutting off, the putting off of the filth of the flesh, legally, judicially, in the person and work of Christ, because it says in verse 11, "By the circumcision of Christ." And how does it define his circumcision? Look at verse 12 now. "Buried with him in baptism." Now, the word baptism is a word, when you come to it in the Scripture, you have to to look at the context. First of all, what does the word baptism mean? A lot of people say, well, it means immersion, and it does. But the literal translation of it is placed into. When a believer, for example, the ordinance of believer's baptism is an ordinance of confession, where a believer is confessing that he's been placed into Christ. He's in union with Christ. That's what this baptism means. Paul is not talking about the ordinance of Christian baptism here, water baptism. The ordinance of Christian baptism is commanded by Christ for His disciples, and it's dealt with in other portions of Scripture. It is in the Bible, and it is by immersion. That's what died with Him, buried with Him, raised again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It doesn't save us. The water of baptism does not save us. The water of baptism does not wash away our sins. Only the blood of Christ does. But we're commanded to be baptism as a public confession that Christ is our Savior, that we're saved by God's grace. But here what he's talking about is every believer's union with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Buried with Him in baptism. Now we confess that in believer's baptism, but when Christ died, all of His people, through the representative work of Christ as our surety and substitute, we died with Him. Not personally now. I wasn't there. I wasn't born yet. But He died for me in my place as my surety, as my substitute. I'm one with Him in the eyes of God's law and justice. And when He died, I died. And when He was buried, I was buried. Buried with Him in baptism. Wherein also you are all, verse 12, wherein also you are risen with Him. When He arose again, I arose again. And that's the circumcision that he's talking about. When Christ Himself was cut off, and all the sins that were imputed to Him were all removed because the debt was paid, justice was satisfied, righteousness was established, and all of this is through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. This is the work of God. Now the point is this. We didn't have anything to do with that personally as far as our works or even our cooperation. Do you understand that? People say, well, salvation is a gift, but you must receive the gift. Okay, here's the problem the Bible teaches. That if it, first of all, it teaches that salvation is a gift that none of us want. We want salvation, but we don't want it God's way. Because God's way leaves us no room to glory or boast. God's way will not allow me to say, I made the difference. You see, it's this salvation, God's way, is the operation of God. The faith of the operation of God is the promise of God's work. And it's Christ's faithfulness. Now, He brings His people to believe in Him, but even that's the work of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is the work of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Not because of good works, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. And here, this proves it. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The forgiveness of sins, it didn't come by our cooperation with God. It came by the operation of God. It's His work alone. It's not God with God doing His thing and then me doing my thing that makes this thing complete. It's not cooperation. It's the operation of God. Now, God does bring His people to cooperate. How does He do that? By the work of the Spirit in the new birth. He makes us willing in the day of His power to to believe and receive Him. But notice this, He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's us by nature. Well, He quickened us together with Him. When? When Christ arose from the dead. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again, I arose again. He was my representative. He is my surety. He is my substitute. He is my redeemer. He is my intercessor, mediator. He's my king. And He represents, stands as surety, and substituted Himself for all His people. And that's where the forgiveness of my sins come from. I'll never forget one time I was listening to a preacher on TV, and he was talking about forgiveness. The title of his message was The Cost of Forgiveness. And so his answer to that was this. What is the cost of forgiveness? His answer was this. The cost of forgiveness is your repentance and your tears. And I said, no, 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 no. The cost of the forgiveness of our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a difference. You see, my tears, should I repent? Yes, sir. Will I repent? If I'm a child of God, I will repent. But my repentance and my tears of repentance will not pay for the forgiveness of my sins. It took something much better, something much more powerful to do that. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the operation of God. Salvation's of the Lord. Back over in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, he speaks of how we were dead in trespasses and sins, and walked according to the course of this world, children of wrath even as others. And in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. That's the operation of Almighty God in Christ. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.